We're in for a real treat this morning. Great friend of Cornerstone Church. Just flew in last night, I think, from Cleveland, doing a benefit there. He's rubbing shoulders with kind of the big dogs these days, so I'm glad he's still our friend. But I looked on the website for the big motorcycle event in Sturgis and saw the big buffalo chip, and there was a little guy at the top of that chart, Willie Nelson. Didn't know the other guy, but I knew number three on the list, Jimmy Bratcher. Would you welcome Jimmy this morning?
Good morning. I hope that today, when we leave here, that you're encouraged, that your faith is strengthened, that you have a greater confidence of who Christ is in you. And I hope that when you leave, you have this feeling in your heart that I am glad that I came to church this morning, that I enjoyed myself in church this morning, because that's what church should be like. It's not an obligation. It's not something that we do just because we feel guilty if we don't. It's something that we do because it's healthy for us and it helps us. So turn to your neighbor and say, look out. Anyway, thank you so much for being here this morning. Thank you, Stan and Michelle, for the invitation to come. Stan mentioned we were in Cleveland Friday night doing a benefit, the band and I, for a house up there called Creation House that is creating a home for heroin addicts. Addiction is rampant in our country, and they're trying to do something about it. So we flew in, but we're having all these opportunities because of our music to be in front of all kinds of people. We started in 2000 to build a model of ministry that we're able to not be bound by church secular separation. We wanted to be able to go into all kinds of different venues and be able to do what we do. And it's amazing to me some of the opportunities that we're getting. Stan mentioned on August 5th, we have an invitation, signed a contract about a month ago to be on the main stage at the Buffalo Chip, which is the Buffalo Chip during that week of Sturgis. It singularly becomes the third largest city in South Dakota. So there's a few people there. And so they contracted with us to open the main stage at the Buffalo Chip for Willie Nelson. And I got a picture. I want to show you what the main stage looks like because I'm excited about this. So there it is. And so on August 5th, the band and I will get to be on that stage. I'm debating on whether or not to put Oh, How I Love Jesus in my set list because I think it'd be really cool to see 40,000 people singing Oh, How I Love Jesus. So y'all pray for us as we get ready for that. So it's an interesting opportunity. If you go, like Stan mentioned, if you go to their website, which is thebuffalochip.com/bands, then they have the listing of all the bands. And so it's Willie Nelson, Drake White, who's an upcoming country artist who's been out with Zac Brown Band for the last year, and then me. And that's kind of freaky. And so on all of their national promotion, I'm number three on the list, which just blows my mind. And they've written a really nice bio about me. They don't hide the fact that I am a reverend, and they've welcomed me with open arms for the last several years, and we've had great favor there. You normally don't get an opportunity like that unless you have national notoriety, and I don't. You know, my last album was titled Secretly Famous. So it's really just remarkable to see those things happen. So you can support us in this by giving towards it. You can go back to the resources that we have and buy stuff. If you want to ongoingly partner with us, you can do that because I'm interested in making a difference in people's lives and doing that in venues that wouldn't normally accept me just as a preacher. And so we consider that to be a great privilege. For those of you that are bikers that are here, I do have a website for you. It's called thebikeblessing.com. If you just go to that website, Because one of the things that we do at Sturgis is we give away a bike blessing CD that we've created. Because every biker, you know, it's like this. In every culture, every social interaction that you're in, there is a connection to spiritual things. You have to be observant to find it. Paul gave us that example when he said, oh, you got this unknown God guy, this thing, this monument to the unknown God. Let me tell you about that guy. He found a connection to spiritual things. And in the biker community, that connection is this thing called the bike blessing. Every biker wants their bike to be prayed over by a pastor, a minister, or a priest. It's so legit that Pope Francis did one at the Vatican a couple of years ago. So you know it's legit, you know, the Pope's doing it. And so anyway, the bikeblessing.com is just a copy of that CD that we give away. And so those are out there. And after the service, Stan, there's some bikers that are here and want their bikes to be blessed. And so we're going to go out and pray for them after the service. All right. All that business out of the way. Let's talk for a little bit. I want to talk to you this morning about dreams. I want to talk to you about dreams. And I want to talk to you not only just about dreams, but about a key to you seeing the dreams that you have accelerate. Look, it's like this. Our worldview is from a very limited reality. The way we see the world around us is very limited because it's limited to our own perception. And that's not really reality. The only real reality is God's reality. We don't see things as they really are. And if we simply think that we see things as they really are, we will live a very small life. And here's why. Ephesians 3:20 tells us, now, all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us. See, God's power is at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. If we just limit what we think to be reality to just what we can see, we're going to limit God because he's always trying to take us into things that are beyond our abilities. And when I think about things that are beyond my comprehension, especially when it comes to God, I just kind of stand back and say, this is just like a dream. It's just like a dream. Dreams are those divine insights from God that encourage us that there's something better, there's something bigger, there's something greater, there's something more wonderful. There's a better life, a better experience than we have ever had. Dreams are a New Testament standard of communication. Three times in the first two chapters of the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, God specifically speaks to the family via the instrument of dreams. Dreams inspire us to risk. They inspire us to do great things. And I've been around Christians now. Sherry and I will celebrate our time in the kingdom of 40 years this December 19th. I've been waiting 40 years to say, you know, I've been saved right near 40 years, you know. And I've been around some goofy Christians who have some goofy dreams. And listen, here's one way to qualify your dreams to know if they're from the Lord or not. Every dream from God is always about the family. Every dream from the Lord is always about the family. And you can qualify your dreams by overlaying that truth on top of them and say, how does this benefit the family? How can I say that? Because that's God's dream. Everything, like you walk out of here today, you look around, all of that, all of creation that you see, all of the creation that you see on your motorcycle, all of those things that you see when you walk out of here, those are all about one thing. They're about the family. Planet Earth is God's desire manifested to be a father with a family. Therefore, every dream that's inspired by God has to do with the family. How does it benefit the family? And when I think of dreams, I always think about the dreamer, Joseph. In the Bible, Joseph. His dreams, he had this dream and it seemed to be inactive, but one day his dream suddenly and rapidly accelerated. And I want to talk to you today about dream acceleration. In Genesis chapter 40, verse 8, if you have I'm a proponent, stand for a smartphone attachment to the Bible app that sounds like pages turning. so that we'll know when to start talking. That's what we used to do back in the old days. We used to wait till everybody, till it got quiet, because you could hear all the pages turning in Bibles, you know. So we need that. Anyway, Genesis chapter 40, verse 8, and I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. Genesis 40, verse 8. It says, And they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean. Interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph replied. "Go ahead and tell me your dreams." Now let me just kind of jump into this story here. Joseph had a dream, and that dream cost him everything. It cost him rejection from his family. It cost him humiliation from his brothers. It cost his life to be endangered by his own family. It got him sold into slavery, and it finds him here locked up in prison. And you know how we respond emotionally when there's things that bring pain into our life. We're basically ready to do anything that we can to avoid that pain, because that's the way we're wired. We weren't created to experience pain. And Joseph here, we find him locked up in prison, and all of a sudden these two guys come up to him and they say, "Hey, we've had dreams. Nobody can tell us what they mean." Now, can you step into Joseph's skin for just a minute and imagine how emotionally this must have affected him and how you would have responded? You know, basically, I would have said, you know, stay away from me. I don't want anything to do with dreams. Everything that's had to do with dreams in my life has absolutely brought me what looks like failure and pain. But Joseph, something remarkable happened here in this story. Joseph simply says, "Go ahead and tell me about your dreams." And the key here for us is that Joseph's dreams from this point suddenly and rapidly accelerated. And so the key focus and the principle, the kingdom focus and principle here is this: our dreams accelerate when we become interested in the dreams of other people. Our dreams accelerate. You know, so many times we work on our dreams, we labor to bring those things to pass, we stress out over accomplishing those things, when really the key is us getting our eyes off of us and our stuff and getting them on to someone else. So our dreams accelerate as we become interested in the dreams of other people. What are the dreams of other people? We all have the same dream. We all desire to experience the love of the family. It's something that drives us. We go through great pain. We go through all kinds of things. We can go through rejection. We can go through family failure. We can go through family abuse, but still something deep down inside of us, wired inherently in our DNA, says, "I want to experience the love of the family." Everybody has these dreams. People may not know that it's their dreams, but it is. To be loved, valued, and accepted. That's what we do. When people look to us, and they're looking to us all around us, in every social interaction you're in, people are looking to you saying, "Would you help me understand my dreams in this life? Would you help me realize what it's like to feel loved, valued, and accepted?" And they look to us for those things. So now the heat's on us. What are we going to do? When people look to us to interpret their dreams, what are we going to do? We're going to simply use our gift. We all have it. It's all inherent within us. How do we become interested in the dreams of other people? We use our gift. Proverbs 18:16 says, "A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men." In the New Living Translation, it says, "A gift can open doors. It gives access to important people." In the NIV, it says, "A gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great." Now, when I've always read Proverbs 18:16 there, I always assumed gift was like gifting, ability. You know, I'm a guitar player, you know, and that can be an accurate translation. I'm a guitar player, so, you know, that's my gift. But actually, it's not my gift. I've worked really hard at training my muscles to be able to do what I do. You know, I mean, that's all part of it. And you can do that, too. But when I started to research this chapter a little bit more, it was like one of those, man, what are you, dumb or something? How long does it, you know, how hard-headed are you? Does it get you to realize this? And I looked up, just simply looked up in a concordance that word gift there. And here's what I found. It's defined like this: that which you presently have to give away. That which you presently have to give away. Now, every one of us have something in our life right now to give away. And the Bible says that in giving this gift, that it's going to open doors, it's going to cause influence, it's going to cause you to be placed in front of great people. It's going to cause you to be able to have a platform to build a relationship with people. And that's what the kingdom is about. The kingdom is about, at its core essence, the kingdom of God is this. It is a relationship. And we can never get away from that dynamic in what we do in the kingdom. It's all about us being and building relationships with people. That's why Jesus said this: look, I'm going to send power to you in the person of the Holy Spirit so that you can be a witness, so that you can be a representative of the family that you're in. And the reason Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to us is so that we can manifest the fruit of the Spirit from our life. Love, joy, peace, right, you know, temperance, long-suffering, all of those gifts are all relational tools. The Holy Spirit allows us to be able to manifest those things, as bad as we don't like to manifest patience in America. He gives us those things so that we can do it. So each one of you right now, I want you to just get this picture in your mind. There's something you have in your life right now that you can give away, something that you can give. The problem when I do that, you know, it's like you're thinking, you know, I'm thinking of my garage. What a mess. I barely have room for my motorcycle in my garage. It's a sad situation. But, I'm thinking about that. And whenever we think about something that we have to give away, I don't know if this is how my mind works, I always begin to devalue it. Because it doesn't seem like it has much value to me if I'm willing to give it away. But listen, that which has little or no value to you might be of great value to someone else. It might be the very key that opens up someone's heart so that you can share the reality of the family that you're in, so that you can share Jesus with them. It could be the very thing. But our problem is when we devalue those things and we don't value them and go ahead and give the gift. So right now you have something in your life right now that you can give away, and it will be of great value to the person that you give it to. I shared this thought in a conference I was speaking at recently, and there was a lady there, and a couple of weeks after the conference, she wrote me an email to tell me a story about this point in my message. She said, you know, a family just moved into our neighborhood a couple of doors down. They immigrated here from another country, different culture, different religion. She said, I heard that the family, the woman's mother had passed away. She said, I wanted to do something to express my condolences to them, but I didn't have anything that I thought would really mean anything. And she said, and then I remembered your point about devaluing our gifts. So she said, I went to the kitchen and I baked a loaf of bread. And I went down to my neighbor's house and I knocked on the door. I expressed my condolences and I presented my gift to the lady. I said, she said, you know, I baked you this loaf of bread. I know it's not much. And she said, the woman just began to weep. She began to weep. And when she got her composure, she said, you know, you don't know how much this loaf of bread reminds me of my mother. Because my mother always baked bread. And one regret that I have is that my mother never taught me how to bake bread. And the lady simply said, may I teach you how to bake bread? It was a gift that didn't have a lot of value, seemingly. But yet it was so important. It was such a bridge. It opened the door. It caused a relationship to begin that would begin with influence and ultimately relate in witness and testimony of the reality of Jesus. You have something in your life right now. Don't devalue it, but get it out and get ready to give it. Why? Because your dreams accelerate when you become interested in the dreams of other people. There's a lady, and she invited a couple to ride to church with her. And also, the only thing that she had to offer was one seat in a beat-up old Ford station wagon. And now I have to explain to all the young people what a station wagon is. That's what Clark Griswold drove in all those vacation movies. You know, long green wood grain on the side, you know, kind of thing. But she had one seat. Actually, she had two seats. And the lady accepted it and took her to church. And a few weeks later, her ex-husband wanted to go to church. And there was only one seat left. And that's that seat in the very back of the station wagon, pointing out the back glass, riding backwards down the road. That was the only gift that she had, but she gave it. She didn't devalue it. She didn't say, nobody wants to ride in my beat-up old station wagon with five kids. That was before seatbelt laws, you know what I'm talking about. She didn't devalue it. She said, I'm going to give this gift. And she gave it. And the guy riding in the back seat was divorced from the lady she'd first invited. And he came to church and he gave his life to Jesus. And their family and marriage was saved and reconciled. And it was all because somebody was not afraid to give the gift that they had. You've got a gift in your life right now that the Bible promises will open doors. But only if you quit devaluing it and start using it. It's what ministry is all about. Us helping people discover and experience their dream. Helping them find and experience the love of this great family that we have. A father that will never leave us or forsake us. A brother who went the distance for us and laid down his life and sacrificed it all so that we could experience the realities of the kingdom of God. It's so incredibly crazy. Oh, by the way, that guy in the back seat of the station wagon, that was me. I got to ride in that beat up old station wagon back in the back seat. And I'm glad that that lady didn't devalue her gift and say it's not worth anything. Nobody wants to have this. Nobody wants to experience this. I desperately needed it. My life was falling apart, and that was the catalyst that brought me to the place where I could hear the gospel and I could experience what it means to be born again. To be born again. That's like a crazy term, to be born again. But Jesus said, unless you're born again, you're not going to enter into the kingdom. You're not going to experience this family. It's just like any other family. In order to get into this family, you have to be born into this family. And being born again is the most incredible experience in human life. The promises that come along with it are absolutely remarkable. It's like when I'm in prison, I have a message I preach called, Can We Just Start Over? And being born again is just that. Jesus didn't come to make you better. He came to make you over. He came to make you different. He came to give you a new birth and make you a new creature and give you a new life. Not enhance your old life, but to give you a new life. Completely different in quality and quantity. He came not only to forgive your sins, but He came to give you a new heart. The Bible tells us that when we're born again, God does a heart transplant on us. That He reaches in and takes out this old heart that's stubborn, that's just given to destruction, that's given to failure, and He rips it out of us and He gives it a new heart. And on that new heart, He's written His law. And His law are the prescription that He gave us in how to live a life the way that He desires us to live a life. The things that I used to do before I was born again no longer appeal to me, because I had a new set of instructions in my life and in my heart. I had a new nature that caused me to be different than I was. I had new desires. And when we're born again, it's a radical transformation. Because we could not do anything to make ourselves righteous. God translates us through the experience of being born again from unrighteousness to righteousness. He causes us to be made righteous because our brother Jesus gives us this gift called righteousness. Some of you are going, what is righteousness? Well, it simply means to as it should be, is a proper theological definition. He takes us from being unrighteous, where we were not as we should be. And He gives us this gift, and it creates in us His righteousness, and we become as we should be. So our dreams accelerate when we become interested in the dreams of other people. What are the dreams of other people? They desire to experience the love of the family. How do we help them and experience the love of the family? We use our gift. We use that which we have right now to give away. For all of us, it'll be different. It won't be the same. It's not a program that we do. It's a life that we live. And giving that gift, it opens up doors. It creates influence. It gives us a pathway into people's lives to have a relationship with them. Now listen, that's something that takes time. And that's okay. It's something that takes time. But ultimately, it leads to a place where they have the opportunity to hear the reality of the family that you're in. To hear the gospel. And then they have a faith decision to make to say, yes, I want to be born again. This family is so wonderful. If this father that you have is so perfect, if this brother that you have is so fabulous that he would come and give himself for me, then I want to know him. I want to be part of that family. You might be here today and you might say, Jimmy, you know what? I've never been born again. You know, I know what that feels like. So do most of the people sitting here in this room. Today is your day to be born again. You might be here today and you might say, Jimmy, you know what? I'm just not sure. You know, I was confirmed as a baby or sprinkled or baptized or, you know, I responded to a gospel appeal or something, but I'm not sure if I'm born again. Well, you know, you need to be sure. It's something that's real and powerful in your life. And just a moment, I'm just going to ask you to respond by simply just raising your hand. So if you're here today, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're here today and you say, Jimmy, I'm not born again, or I'm not sure if I'm born again. In just a moment, I just want you to raise your hand. We're just going to pray a prayer. And then Pastor Stan's going to come give you some instructions. And we're just going to believe that this is your time to be born again. I've shared with you the reality of this family that we have, the greatness of our Father, the love of our brother, and what being born again means. So if you're here today and you say, Jimmy, I've not been born again, or I'm just not sure, right now I'd like you to lift your hand and we're going to pray together. All hearts at peace, let me pray. Father, thank you so much that you gave us gifts, that we give those gifts out of a desire to create relationships with people that you love dearly. Lord, use us, use our gifts. Let us give away that which we have. And we bless you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.